Let's open our Bibles then to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 15. Now, before Jesus goes into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, what happens just immediately before that? Okay, he walked upon the water, and what else? Okay, calmed the sea, and then what? In chapter 15. Okay, what happens before he explains the parable to Peter? It's important for you to have this place in your mind so that it'll help you understand what happens next. Okay, he challenged the Pharisees, or, yes, they came and challenged him with their traditions. And, of course, he sets them straight. They be blind leaders of the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. And then after that, in verse number 21, we see that Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And one more time, what is the significance of that? Yes, the geographical area. What's the significance of Tyre and Sidon? It is. It's a Gentile area. And as we saw last time we got together, the scripture prophesied that those that sat in darkness were going to see a great light. And so here he is. And this woman of Canaan, which we've already talked about, in verse number 22, comes out and meets him. She apparently knows who he is. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's pause just for a moment here and consider the significance of what's taking place. We've, I think, said enough about this woman of Canaan. She knows that her daughter is vexed with a devil. We've talked about the fact that the Lord has been in this part of the world before. But in verse number 23, the scripture says he answered her not a word. Do you think it was because he didn't really want to talk to Gentiles, and especially a woman of Canaan? Why would he answer her not a word? It's like he ignored her, like she wasn't even there. And it didn't take the disciples long to pick up on that. Verse number 23, but he answered her not a word. And she said plenty. She definitely has his attention. Yes. There's a possibility of that. He didn't do it for his own sake, but he did it for the sake of his disciples. Yes, there's a possibility of that. Is there a further possibility? Yes. So he did it for the woman, too, to draw out a confession of her faith. Do you suppose that the disciples noticed when this woman of Canaan comes up to him and begins to present her case? Do you suppose they were paying attention? Do you suppose they heard what she said? What do you suppose they made out of it? And by the way, what does she say? Okay, have mercy on me. Now, the reason that I wanted you to have in mind what has happened immediately before this, those Pharisees and scribes which came up from Jerusalem, were they seeking mercy? Not at all. Not at all. They had a standard of their own righteousness. They didn't think they needed mercy. And what's the first thing that this woman says? Have mercy on me. Yes. Yes. They are indeed. I think we entertained that last time we got together. I wonder if she were hanging around a synagogue and somehow snuck in when nobody was looking and read those scrolls. I don't think there's much doubt that the Gentiles possessed copies of the scriptures. They didn't treat them the same way that the Jews did. But there's very little doubt that she realized that there was some possibility that her request could be met, or she wouldn't have made it in the first place. The mercy of the Lord endures forever, and is it only for the Jew? Maybe she got a hold of the book of Genesis and read about the time where there were no Jews. Have mercy on me. She knew exactly how to frame her petition, didn't she? She had to have had some prior knowledge about God. Because the next thing that she says is, O Lord, thou son of David. She seemed to know more about him than his disciples knew. Do you suppose they were listening to this? She wants mercy. Were the disciples there when the Pharisees came up and presented their case concerning the tradition of the elders? Of course they were. They were always with him. They heard that as well. They had to have, otherwise they wouldn't have asked the Lord to explain what he meant in that parable. And now they're seeing this woman of Canaan, somebody that's about as far off from Israel as you can get. And she comes forth and says, first of all, have mercy on me. O Lord, thou son of David. What do you suppose the disciples thought about that? Yes, I'm sure they wondered how would she have known, but she's calling him Lord. Is that what the Pharisees called him? Yes. Mm-hmm. They didn't really have a firm grasp on this either, did they? And now they hear this woman of Canaan come and present her petition, And it would be easy enough to say, well, she's just trying to butter him up because she knows he's a miracle worker, so she'll just call him Lord, but maybe she really doesn't mean it. But she knows that if he wanted to, he has the power to grant her petition and heal the daughter. But when she follows that up with, thou son of David, whoa. Now, there's something we might want to grasp hold of. What's the significance of her saying, thou son of David? And I know we've been here before, but this is so important a thing that we shouldn't just move on lightly till we have this concept firmly rooted in our minds. Yes. Mm-hmm. Why would it be important for the disciples to know that? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. What were the scribes and Pharisees saying about Jesus? In fact, they had even infected Philip because he asked the question, what is the significance of that? You know, these disciples now are hearing both sides of this thing. Don't you suppose that they're hearing from friends and neighbors and who knows who what the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers and all that bunch are saying about Jesus? Jesus had a time of popularity with the people, but he never had a time of popularity with the leaders. What were they saying about him? Yes, they were, but what were they saying about whose son he was? We're considering the significance of what this woman has said, thou son of David. What were they saying about him? What were their scurrilous accusations? Yes. Joseph? Mary? What did Philip say? I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. Poor Philip, he must have thought, uh-oh, that means he heard what I said. Can any good thing, we'll prime the pump here. Pardon? Yeah. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth or come out of Galilee? He was skeptical. Well, what were the Pharisees and the scribes saying? And they repeat that in John chapter 8. They make an accusation. And finally, they come out in the open with it instead of whispering it. Yes. They did say that his power was of Beelzebub, but then, of course, Jesus counters that. Will Satan cast out Satan? Don't think so. What were they saying about his lineage? That's what we're after here. What did they say in John chapter 8, openly, that they'd been buzzing behind his back with? And perhaps the same thing that caused the question to arise in the mind of Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Any good thing come out of Galilee? Go check the scriptures. Has any prophet ever arisen out of Galilee? Yes, they did. They said they were of Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man, but they said something like, we not be born some way, but you were. That's it. We be not born of fornication. What did they mean by that? Pardon? Yes. That he was born out of wedlock, and so therefore, yeah, he does not have a lineage. They didn't even bother to check the records. But what does Jesus, or what does the Father say so far as where he called his son from? It was one of the prophets. Out of somewhere I have called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So there's a connection with the rest of the world concerning the Messiah. And this woman hits right on it. She goes right to it. And man, don't you think that the disciples' eyes should have lit up? This woman knows. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers are lying, because if anybody really cared to check, they could have found out what the lineage was. The Jews kept very meticulous records. This is an astounding thing that we're looking at here. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, why would she have thought that that would work as a part of her petition? Thou son of David. Because it's coupled with verse number 23 when he answers her not a word. Why didn't she say, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou universal Savior that loves the Gentiles as much as the Jews? It almost seems like she's working against her case here, because she admits that she's a woman of Canaan. There's no trouble with that. And she's talking to a lineal descendant of the house of David. It almost seems like that's counterproductive. What did the woman at the well say to Jesus when he started talking to her? Yeah, why are you talking to me? Because, yes, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And if the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, would they have had any dealings with the Canaanites? I don't think so. This woman really was an outer barbarian. And yet it seems like she's almost arguing against her case by calling Jesus the son of David. What would she have known about David and his greater son that would have enhanced her case and said, because you are the son of David, that mitigates towards you helping me and granting my petition? Oh, yes, absolutely. Have you ever scratched your head and kind of wondered, I wonder if she was in the area. I wonder if she heard him say that, or she knew somebody that heard him say that. I wonder if she had a copy of the scrolls and read that prophecy. Because Matthew is just reiterating an Old Testament prophecy. So rather than mitigating against her being a Canaanitish woman and making a petition of the greater son of David, she uses that to her cause. She knew some things here. That's what we're driving at. She had more spiritual knowledge and understanding than the disciples did. And we'll get around to why in just a moment. Well, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. What does that immediately tell you? Well, they had no compassion, that's true. But it's going to appear that Jesus doesn't have any compassion either. What it tells me is that they knew exactly what she had said. They heard her crying to Jesus. They heard the words. And yet they say, send her away. Well, what's their position on this? Where are they coming from? What sort of a spirit? Yes, absolutely. They were insular. Absolutely. This is the offscouring of the world. We're Jews. Why would we care what happens to them? If they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, what would they have known? They'd have known what this woman knew, wouldn't they? And yet they grew up going to synagogue school and heard the scriptures read over and over in their ears. How is it that the light that was supposed to be shining the brightest in Israel seems to have somehow found its way out into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and people there saw it, and the people sitting under the spotlight didn't know anybody to turn the lights on? Now, you probably wonder, why does the preacher keep railing on religion? You couldn't say it any better. I couldn't say it any better than to just simply draw it out of this case. Their religion had them blinded. But we still have the case of Jesus answering not a word. And then in verse number 24, he finally says a few words to her. This is after the disciples are trying to shoo her away. Only she doesn't get the hint. I guess the Canaanites were really bad that way. They just couldn't take a hint. That's why they ended up in the shape they were in. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, the Lord has finally said something, and when he says something, we really should be paying attention. He heard her petition. He answered her not a word. The disciples pick up on that real quick. Yay, team. And then he turns and says something to the woman that would seem to cement the argument that the disciples already had in their minds. See, told you so. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That almost sounds like go away. Yeah, but you know, the woman must have been thinking, what does he mean by that? And must have understood that that wasn't really a no, because she doesn't take that for an answer. She continues with her petition. And her enthusiasm is completely unabated. It's almost like when she hears that, she says, yeah, I understand that that's true in some sense. Nevertheless, it's now, and I need your help. And I already know what you're going to do. These disciples standing around here don't have a clue, but I know what you're going to do. Because what she has knows. What they have, conjectures. Now, either this statement is true or it's false. Yes. Yes, he does. Well, they do, but in the context here, though, that really, and what you're saying is true, but it isn't true here. He is making a statement saying that I am here for the lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're not one of them. He really is saying that here. He really does say that. And it's either true or it's false, because when he grants her petition, it looks like he goes back on his word and says, well, I'm sent to you after all. So in what sense, if this statement is true, and you know it has to be because Jesus made it, and if it's true, then he should deny her petition and say, no, I'm sorry, I can't help you, because like I told you a minute ago, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you ain't one of them. So take a hike. There you go. There you go. Apparently, this woman had gotten a copy of the scrolls and really read them instead of used them as a religious talisman, a chapter a day to keep the devil away. She had somehow read the scriptures and understood what they meant. That he wasn't just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's the God of all the peoples of the world, and he never renounced his claim on any of them, but that he had a special purpose for the house of Israel. She had to have understood that. Otherwise, she would have said, well, yeah, I guess that's right. And another point's been being made here, which I really try to emphasize all the time concerning the synoptic gospels. And you hit it right on the head when she said she understood it as not now. This Canaanitish woman was a good dispensational theologian. Now, I don't know how you say that in Greek or Canaanite, but she shows that she was. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel right now. That's the way she understood it. Because she doesn't break off her petition. And she admits that that's also true. In verse number 27, she says, truth, Lord. That's right. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. That's true. That's true. I recognize that right now you are only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but I saw that great light. Back to verse number 24. Let's not press on too hastily. Jesus says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In what sense was that true? And by the way, it is a true statement. At that time. Were the Canaanites looking for a Messiah? Were the Muslims looking for their Mahdi? There were no Muslims. Yeah, but now everybody's awake. Were there any other group of people in the world that were looking for a Messiah? Was Israel looking for a Messiah? Well, some people in Israel were looking for a Messiah, but they were very few, and the bulk of the people said they were looking for a Messiah, but when he showed up, what did they do? they proved that they weren't really looking for a Messiah. Now, why did God grant that Israel would be the one that would receive the Messiah? To what purpose did he promise them a Messiah? So that they could keep the Messiah all to themselves. Let me ask another question. To what purpose was the temple in Jerusalem built? Who was supposed to be using it? What? Okay. Brother Kirby brought up something that Jesus said, but he didn't connect it. House of prayer. Yeah, it's a house of prayer, but for who? Yes! It's a house of prayer for all nations. What was Israel's purpose in the plan and purpose of God? What were they there for? So that they could consume everything that pertains to God and bestow it only upon themselves? What were they supposed to be doing? What was God's purpose with the nation of Israel and their promise of a Messiah and their special place, that royal grant of land and that temple and all of the feasts and the oracles of the scriptures? What were they supposed to be doing? Absolutely. They were to be a beacon light of the world, and they were supposed to teach the Gentiles about God. They were supposed to invite them to Jerusalem, not try to keep them out. They were supposed to be a mission outpost in the world. But what did they do? Put up signs on the outside saying, you can't come in unless you're one of us. I have actually seen church sanctuaries that had signs on the doors that said women wearing slacks may not enter. You think that spirit went away when Jesus rose from the dead? You think that Pharisaism is dead? The same blind leading the blind that fell into the ditch in Jerusalem have been leading the church too. Well, he was right in saying that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right then. But after he rose again and was glorified and ascended and the Holy Spirit came down, who did he send those disciples to preach to? Well, let's make a little distinction here. Okay, that's right, in the book of Acts. But there's one little distinction that I want you to see before I let you go. There's the 12, and then there's the 1. That's the only hint you get. He did. Paul was the one that was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, the one that was called out of due time. And what were the 12 supposed to do? They went to the house of Israel. So Israel got 12, the Gentiles got 1, and where was the mark made? Did they say down in Jerusalem, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also? No, they didn't. So what drove this woman to present her petition? Like we talked about last time, one little word, faith. She had it. They didn't. The trouble with the church today is too many people have religion, but there aren't very many that have faith. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning for your word and what we can draw out of it as your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And Lord, our eyes ought to be open to this, because the same thing's going on all around us and it affects us if we're not careful. Lord, we pray that you teach us and guide us into the truth so that we can make full proof of the ministry that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.